It will be something.
Well, that's always something good, that's I guess. Right. Okay, anyway,
so the question
is, hello everybody, this is what, September 20th?
It is.
2016, and
my birthday is
Casey's birthday is next week, so we'll
be on. What's up, Casey?
We'll be on sabbatical. Before I started the recording, I asked Mike to clarify his position on the two Gospels, because I'm not real sure if he's for it or against it.
Well, okay, we've been through this a couple times, and it's pretty obvious that there's a dichotomy, that Paul's saying something that's slightly different from what Peter was saying and what Jesus himself was saying, or so it seems on the surface. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if I'm just having a hard time with thinking that there are two Gospels.
Oh, you are in trouble now, dude.
I believe. I just have a hard time that there are two Gospels. I mean, call one Gospel and call one something else. You know, but if you're talking Gospel is the truth, it's the good news, then calling them both Gospels is misleading, I think. That, I mean, it's like dividing humanity in two. You're either for us or you're against us. And I really don't think that's what's going on. That I think the more I study it, the more it looks like, granted, Jesus was talking only to the Jews, and Paul's ministry was then going to the Gentiles, the Jew first, then the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. So that tells me whatever Paul's saying was applicable to the Jews as much as it was to the Gentiles. So if Jesus is on earth talking strictly to the Jews, saying this, in essence, is not for the Gentiles, and then Paul is called to reveal these mysteries to the Jew first, the same people that Jesus was talking to, and then to the Gentiles. That just ties, that tells me whatever Paul's saying applies to the Jews just as much as what Jesus was saying to the Jews. And I think where Jesus was talking in parables, Paul came along and was using plain English or plain Greek or whatever. You know, he was
good kid.
He was revealing the secrets, and it's the secret. He's revealing the secret, the secrets of the gospel. He wasn't delivering a gospel of the mystery. I mean, he's not preaching the gospel of the mystery. He's preaching the mysteries of the gospel. He's like trying to clarify what Jesus came to earth to do and what he said. And I think that in that respect, there's not really, I mean, I'm having a hard time accepting that there are two gospels per se. I mean, there's, I see where there's two messages here. And when I think about this, one of the more telling verses in why it was done this way would be you don't put new wine in an old bottle. And I think that to reveal the mysteries, for Jesus just to show up and reveal the mysteries to the Jews would be akin to putting new wine in old bottles, to putting a fresh patch onto old cloth. Mm-hmm. That he was trying to give the message in terms that the Jews could relate to, where the Gentiles were, I mean, they could take the new message and say, hey, finally God's talking to us, you know, and even though it was a mystery from Paul's point of view as a Jew, it was still revealed to him. You know, so if Jesus is going to show up and reveal the mystery to the Jew of all Jews, then that's all.
Yes. Okay.
Or Saul at the time.
Saul at the time, yeah. Hey, Jack, you sit over here. I'll move this if you want to.
Sweet. So if that message was
scoot over either way, sorry.
Good enough for the Jew of Jews, then it's good for all Jews. And even though Paul was... He's kind of called to give the message to the Gentiles, but it wasn't exclusive. I mean, it was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, and then finally said, you know, life is short, and I've got to deliver this message, and the Jews aren't buying it, so I'm just going to wipe my feet and stick to the Gentiles, at least, or the message is at least sticking.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to jump in there.
But this whole thing, then, it really does lay the foundation for arguments on two separate kingdoms. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, that's what a lot of those arguments are built upon, is the fact that these are two different lessons being taught, and I'm inclined to think they're the same lesson, just presented in different ways. Mm-hmm. And to say that the Jesus and the apostles were teaching an earthly kingdom versus Paul teaching about a heavenly kingdom, I don't see where the apostles were doing a whole lot of teaching biblically. I don't see them teaching much of anything in the Bible, honestly, mm-hmm. other than recounting what they've gone through with their time spent with the Messiah. And just the fact that they viewed him as the Messiah kind of answers to an earthly kingdom, as that's what they were expecting. But I don't see where they were like going out among the Jews teaching that this Jesus here is our Messiah. Come on, let's all get on board. You know, they just let Jesus go out and teach his parables, and they sat back and was like, wow, what was that all about?
Right. You know, yeah, I mean, before the crucifixion, talking about during his earthly ministry.
Right. Yeah. And I think he revealed the mysteries to them, but again, that was putting a new wine in an old bottle, mm-hmm. and they just couldn't contain it. They couldn't comprehend what they were being taught. And as a result, when they went out into the kingdom, they didn't know what they were talking about.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you really don't see much about what they were talking about, really, when it comes right down to it.
No, I mean, you talk about specifically in the letters, like that first and second, and Peter and John and all that.
Right. Okay. You know, Peter recounts his time with Jesus, but as far as knowing what Peter is actually going out and teaching in the synagogues, mm-hmm. we really don't have a record.
Yeah. Man, where to start? A lot of verses came to mind, and I can only bookmark a couple. going back to when you first, you said that there are not two Gospels now. I know you know that, but this is mostly for whoever might be listening. Mm-hmm. There's only the one Gospel that Paul preached now, the Gospel that we refer to as the Gospel of the grace of God. The Gospel of the kingdom has been put aside.
I
know you have a problem
with that,
too.
With that, because the Gospel of the kingdom is there's no specific doctrine presented in the Bible as the gospel of the kingdom.
I think there is. And okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No.
All right. Let me read the first verse that came to mind. Now this is right after the resurrection. Jesus is getting ready. It's in Acts 1:6. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven, and then he's there with the apostles, and Acts 1:6 says, when they, the apostles and Jesus, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That is an earthly kingdom. He says, restore again. So they're looking for the greatness that they had during the King David, King Solomon period.
Okay, but that's not what Jesus is teaching. That's what these guys are asking. This is their understanding.
Yes and no. I think...
Read the verse there. What was it?
Acts 1:6. Let me read just one, get a little bit of context. And in 1:4 says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?"
To which he replied,
"It's not for you to know when it's going to happen," basically. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth."
Right, and their witness is going to be, they're actually going to be witnessing of the Holy Spirit.
They're going to be witnessing by the power that the Holy Spirit gives them.
Right.
Which Jesus didn't correct him. He didn't say, "Well, didn't you get what I've been telling you for the last 3 years? There isn't going to be a kingdom restored to Israel." He didn't say that. So you have to maybe read between the lines or extrapolate more than he meant to say.
I think the Israelites couldn't comprehend what was coming. I mean,
right. And we talked about that with the parables. Jesus spoke in parables so they wouldn't get it. I mean, we talked about that. I don't remember if we talked about that on the recording or not, which may be something we can talk about some other time. But it says Jesus told they asked him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And they said, "It's because Jesus told the apostles, it's because it's for you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but for them, it's not given for them to understand it." So they were purposely blinded, so they wouldn't accept Christ as Messiah. That's all I got to say. Go ahead. I'm just going to find something else now.
It's not like Christ was even there as the Messiah. I mean,
he was never accepted as Messiah.
No, and nor was he looking for it. I mean, so for...
I don't know about that.
You know, he did say... I mean, he didn't want it. I mean, he couldn't accept it. I mean, everything he did while he was on this earth was to thwart that from happening.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if he was the prophesied Messiah, then he was not going into it willingly. I mean, he could have performed miracles and gave explanations and brought the power of God into their faces,
mm-hmm.
and demand his messiahship.
Yes.
If he was there to be the Messiah.
I mean, he did. I mean, he raised the dead. He healed the sick. He did all the things that they said the coming Messiah would be able to do.
Right, but I think it all goes back to Abraham, that the promises made to Abraham were, I think those were heavenly promises that were
and
misconstrued
earthly.
As earthly.
Really?
I do.
Okay.
And
Go ahead.
And there's plenty of verses that seem to lend credence to that opinion,
mm-hmm.
that they were mistaken. And
well, then what do you do with the verse, at least one verse or the passage? Maybe it's more than one verse. Where I don't know if it's God. I guess God is showing Abraham physical boundaries. He says, "Look to the north, east, south, and west. Everything as far as the eye can see will be your kingdom. Will be yours." And that's an earthly promise.
It was a promise that I say it had strings attached, and that that when Israel rejected God as their deity, then what was 40 years in the wilderness all about? I mean, they walked right up to the gate and couldn't go in.
Well, refused to go in. It's not like they were not allowed to. They refused. It was the offer was there,
and they knew exactly what they were refusing because it was described to them.
Right.
And they knew when they turned and left, mm-hmm. what they were walking away from.
Right, but I think it was because they had no faith in God,
and they were walking away from an earthly kingdom.
You think that was a permanent walk away then?
I do.
Well, then what was the point of the wandering? I always thought the point of the wandering through the desert was to basically eliminate all the adults at the time that refused to go in, and then their children with the ones that were under 20, because it even says anybody over the age of 20 died mm-hmm. while during that time. So then the offer was then made again to the all the ones under 20, except for Joshua and Caleb. You know, they were still alive because they were the only two that were ready to go in. So
right, and it's like we've always said that part of what they were chosen as the chosen ones were to be a lesson to us all.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's a pretty good lesson.
That is a pretty good.
I mean, you're gonna you know,
40 years in the wilderness itself,
yeah, for not believing in me.
Lesson.
Yeah, but I'm just not. I'm not seeing that as them walking away from the first time and refusing to go in because they were afraid of the giants, basically is what they said, and they didn't have faith that God would wipe them out. Then that generation had to be done away with, so the next generation would then take up the, what they call that, take the reins and go ahead and still be, I just don't
pass
see,
the torch, yeah.
Yeah. I just don't see where God, and I always forget where this is, somewhere in Jeremiah, I think it is, and I can look it up if you want to, but basically God is saying that as long as there is a sun and a moon and the stars, you will be my people.
Right, and that has since been extended to include the Gentiles.
Yeah, possibly. I don't know. I hadn't really considered that aspect.
But there's just so much in here that says that, I mean, I keep going back to the olive branch thing, mm-hmm. like, you know, the... If you're not producing fruit, you're cut off, and then the Gentiles are grafted in, and then they're partakers of the same promises that were made to Abraham. And the promises made to Abraham go far beyond any kind of earthly boundaries. Right. And it all speaks to God's plan.
Okay. That may be where some of the confusion might be. I agree that we are all children of Abraham. In Romans 5, Romans 4, we went through that in Sunday school. Talks about how, you know, Paul uses Abraham as our example of faith. You know, faith plus nothing, that we like to keep saying. Thank you, Les Felder. But the promise, I think that... So as far as Abraham is concerned, yes, Abraham is the father of the Jews and the Gentiles. The promise was recommitted to Isaac and Jacob that they would have an earthly kingdom and an earthly king, and the Messiah would come through their bloodline. I think that might be where the difference is. We are not children of Jacob or Isaac. We are children of Abraham by faith, but we are not children of Isaac and Jacob, which the Jews are. And those are the people that God made the promise of the earthly kingdom to, is through Jacob and his posterity. So I don't know if that helps at all. I don't know if that clears up anything. I definitely agree with you. It would be stupid for me to say that we are not children of Abraham, because we are spiritually.
But the...
through faith.
The covenant wasn't rewritten for Abraham's son and grandson. It was just reiterated. You know, there wasn't a new covenant made. It was just like, unless I'm wrong, I just thought it was God. Thing that despite the rejection of the Jews, this covenant is still in force.
I think that goes back to Paul talking in, was it Romans 9? I think it is written in 9, 10, or 11, about the Jews being set aside for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I think that covenant is still in force. It's just kind of on hold, in a manner of speaking, I guess.
But I just see so much that speaks to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven speaks to God's ultimate plan. And... I've heard the argument that the kingdom of heaven means it's a kingdom on earth, but it's of heavenly administration.
Yeah, that's kind of the way that I'm just looking at the concordant. That's the way the concordant puts it.
But I don't see
Well, how do they get that? I mean, where
Matthew 10, kind of the first commission of the 12, Jesus, I'll just go ahead and read it while you're, this is the concordant version. It says, these 12 Jesus commissions, charging them, saying, into the road of the nations you may not pass forth, and into the city of the Samaritans you may not be entering. You yet be going rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now going, herald, saying that near is the kingdom of the heavens. The infirm be cured, the dead be roused, lepers cleansed, all the miracles that they would be able to do.
And I think that's Jesus forewarning or giving them some indication that things are about to change, that God's power is about to be shown big time on earth in a way it's never been seen before. And I think he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is standing there full of the Holy Spirit, and that he knows that he's going to be the world's pinata of Holy Spirit. And as soon as he dies, then you're going to see the power of God working through men on earth.
Yeah, I can agree with that.
And
they still rejected it.
Right, and I think you don't get the Holy Spirit because you're a Jew. You get the Holy Spirit because you believe.
Correct. Now. But you're saying even then.
Anytime. Then and now. And in the future.
Well, yeah, non-believers I would not think would get the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't be a point.
I mean, you have to believe to get the Spirit. And that was true for the Jew as much as it was for the Gentile. That
I wish I was better at remembering where these things that I'm looking for are.
And, you know, this kind of speaks to Jews who won't believe. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And if that's not talking about, you know, you were the salt of the earth, but now you've lost your savor.
Right, but is he talking about to Israel as a nation, or as just the people that don't believe, that aren't looking for the Messiah?
Well,
because there was a remnant of people that were still looking for a Messiah, because they accepted Christ.
Right.
So the nation as a whole did not become unsalty.
Well, there was a remnant.
Yeah.
I don't know. You know, that's, I guess a lot of it is, how much politics do you want to assign to the Bible? And in the fact of the matter, was Jesus talking to, you know, who was Jesus talking to here in Matthew? Jesus is talking to me. Jesus is talking to you. And who he was talking to when he was on the earth is not necessarily the important thing. That when you read the Bible now, that these words will speak to you.
Yeah.
You know, and if they apply to you in the sense of you're being a Jew, you know, if the Jew fits, wear it. You know, but if you're living your life more Gentile-y, then things that are said to Gentiles are going to hit you. Mm-hmm. And I just think the whole of the Bible is... It's obvious. It's not so cut and dry.
Oh, definitely. Or we wouldn't be having this discussion.
Right. And the essence of the whole Bible is toward the heavenly kingdom of which Jesus spoke of. And I think a lot of the, you know, in the Unseen Realm book, it talks about looking at the Bible from the worldview of somebody. The Jewish worldview at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And kingdoms and kingships and rulers and serfdoms and slavery and all that was everyday life to them.
Right.
And I think a lot of the Bible is trying to explain celestial things in earthly terms.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
And that if God made a promise to Abraham
that he will have a home in the Celestials, and he took that to the people, and they'd be like, huh?
Yeah.
You know, and if you're going to get any kind of followers to the promise, now it may well be that God was talking Celestials to Abraham and made him understand what this was, mm-hmm. and maybe the only way he could present that to the people is by telling them, man, there's a kingdom coming. This God's going to send somebody down. He's going to save us. He's going to be our savior. And that's exactly what happened. The fact that they were looking in terms of earthly kingdoms and pardons for sin and all the things they have been accustomed to, it just speaks to their worldview. I don't think it was necessarily God's world.
Yeah. God and Jesus both, obviously, they knew the end from the beginning, and they knew what was ultimately going to happen. We know that the ultimate goal of God, in 1 Corinthians 15, I always forget the verse, around 28, I think, where, you know, at the consummation where God becomes all in all. So kingdoms at that point is not going to matter. It doesn't matter whether there's an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. But I think there is that separation now. For me, what it boils down to is Israel, and again, this isn't my original thinking. I got this from several teachers, but Israel was kind of a test case for us to see. Israel was given everything necessary to accept God as God and to follow him and to believe in him, and they failed. And that was an example for us.
But if they get an earthly kingdom, they have not failed.
Right. And they will get that earthly kingdom. But then they're going to have to go through tribulation first.
Where's the lesson?
The lesson is...
Deny God and get what you want anyway?
No. No. All right. I see where you're going with that. But God still made Abraham a promise. And if God says it's going to happen, it's got to happen. So the lesson is the last 2,000 years. Israel was basically exterminated as a nation. And then 2,000 years later, through the act of God, or acts of God, they are now making that return. So they are still going to have to go through the last 7 years of tribulation before they get their kingdom.
Well, what's 7 years of tribulation compared to almost being exterminated?
Well, nothing. I think they're going to be brought back. They're in the world now. I mean, they're fairly mighty. Well, they got like the seventh strongest army in the world or something now. But they don't acknowledge God in this. They think they are where they are because of their own power. So that might be part of the reason for the tribulation. Other than the fact that it was prophesied, you know, Daniel prophesied it, you know, 2,500 years ago or 3,000 years ago. The near extermination of God's chosen people just to be brought back so they don't acknowledge God and then have to endure 7 years of tribulation before their Messiah comes back and they finally see him for who he is. The veil is lifted, the eyes are unblinded, however you want to word it. They see Christ for who he is, accept him, and then are allowed to go into the kingdom. One of the verses I was looking for earlier was Romans 15:8. This is Paul talking. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So Paul's telling us there that Jesus was sent to Israel as a minister of the circumcision, to confirm the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the other, you know, whatever, whoever else is considered a father. I think the original promises made to Abraham did include us, his heavenly. If you remember the examples that God gave, he said, you know, count the sand of the sea if you can, that's how many descendants you will have. Another time he says, count the stars if you can. So it's an earthly example and a heavenly example. So I believe that was probably a hint, at least, to Abraham that there was going to be an earthly kingdom and a heavenly. Maybe we shouldn't be using the word kingdom. I don't know what other word to use, but I don't know. It's
well, I mean, a kingdom of heaven is what Jesus taught. You know, so it's probably good to use that terminology. It's when you try and pervert that into two separate things, that there's two kingdoms. Well, I don't get where it says there's two kingdoms. And
what would you call
heaven then? What would you call God's realm where God lives? Is that not a kingdom?
The kingdom of God. Yes.
Okay, well, I can agree. So, but that then, so are you saying that the kingdom of God is the same thing as the kingdom of heaven?
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Which in which I have. Okay, in, for example, in Matthew 11:11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he is the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he." That's Matthew and Luke. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So there you got kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, referring to the same concept.
Matthew 11:11.
Matthew 11:11 and Luke 7:28. And it's talking about the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And then in Luke 7:28, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Same kingdom.
Okay, what was it? Luke what?
Luke 7:28.
Yeah, these are moving around my mouse. Okay. All right, so you're taking that to mean that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the same thing.
Well, they are because in those contexts.
In those contexts, it sounds like it, yeah.
And
is the same person saying it in context?
No, one's Matthew, one's Luke.
They're both quoting Jesus, I think.
Just using
aren't
they red letters?
Yeah, but it's Jesus speaking. Yeah.
And it's Matthew recounting what Jesus said versus Luke recounting the same thing.
Well,
so yeah, all through there, I see those terms as interchangeable for the same concept. And
well, the way I had always heard it explained, and you know, I'm not a Greek scholar, obviously, so I just kind of took their word for it. The kingdom of God basically refers to everything under the domain of God, which is everything, all of creation, all the universe. And again, if you look at the way the concordant puts it in Matthew, there in Matthew 11:11, and in what we looked at earlier, that they talk about the kingdom of the heavens, and that's that's the way Matthew puts it. It says, "Yet he who is smaller in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he." The kingdom of the heavens doesn't say the kingdom in heaven. It says of the heavens, which means they're taking that to mean it's heavenly in nature. And that's a reference to the New Jerusalem that we find out about in Revelation, where John sees the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven. It's heavenly in nature.
Luke 7:28 is the concordant. Also calling the kingdom of God the kingdom of the heavens?
No, it uses kingdom of God, and even the concordant does.
Okay, so there's a discrepancy.
Yes, could be.
In that thought, that kingdom of the heavens equals kingdom of God in this quote.
Or the kingdom of the heavens is included in the kingdom of God as part of the kingdom of God, but not necessarily all-encompassing. Like the kingdom of God is. That's I can't prove that through Greek or anything like that. That's just the way I had been taught, and I think that's the way Les Feldick and Richard Jordan and several others that's the way they see that. Whether it's right or not, I don't know. The kingdom of the heavens is a subset, if you want to put it that way, of the kingdom of God.
But if the kingdom of the heavens is a subset, and John the Baptist, among them that are born of women, which means purely human,
earthly,
none have risen greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So that tells me, that points to celestial for me. That points to non-earthly.
You're looking at Luke now, right?
I'm looking at Matthew.
Matthew 11:11.
That's the one that you said did. The kingdom of the heaven in concordance.
I'm saying to you, not among those born of women has there been roused the greater than John the Baptist. He who is smaller in the kingdom of the heavens
is greater than he. So that's a different species.
Well, again, I think that's referring to us. as, I mean, that's, again, a hint that Jesus is giving. I mean, well, no, maybe, no. He who is smaller than the kingdom of the heavens.
And in the, back in Matthew, as far as who is the smallest in the kingdom of heaven, okay? Back in Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So that's kind of speaking to rewards for keeping the law, for me, that if you break one of the least commandments and teach men to do so, you will be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Well, then down Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So that's taking it off the earth.
I'm still not seeing that.
I see that as John the Baptist basically was the last of the Old Testament prophets, because when he baptized Jesus, that started a new era of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. John the Baptist was preaching that the kingdom was coming. Jesus started preaching, and the apostles continued to preach, the kingdom is here. The king is here. The Messiah is here. So I think what he's saying here, what I'm getting out of this anyway, is he's saying that in Matthew 11:11 and Luke, whatever that was, that John, he's the least because he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. You don't need a prophet anymore when the Messiah is here. So people that follow Christ in this kingdom of the heavens, or however you want to put it, the gospel of the circumcision, they are the greater than John, which to me still makes it earthly. I'm afraid we're putting too much emphasis on the earthly and the heaven, because it's all ultimately going to be one anyway. It's just right now, God is calling out a people for his name to represent him in the heavens.
But this all leads up to, is the kingdom of God on earth now in the form of the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's a lot of waiting around for end times, thinking that the kingdom will be established at that time, mm-hmm. when a lot of what I see suggests that when Jesus died and the Holy Spirit was released upon the earth, the kingdom of God has begun, and we're living there. And now we're just waiting for the resurrection. And our glorified bodies to take it celestially.
The question I got is, how long is the New Jerusalem going to be blessed? It comes down out of the heavens.
I don't think the Bible says. Just until the new heavens and the new earth is created, I assume.
I'm figuring to the end of the age. So
right.
The end of
whatever age.
And,
yeah.
And it may continue after that. We don't know.
Right.
We just know that
it may start the next age.
It could start the next age. You're right. We really don't know. Okay, so
at least 1,000 years, we know that.
In all of this, the references to the earthly kingdom that we've been talking about versus the heavenly kingdom.
First of all, there is no reference to an earthly kingdom.
No, that we're talking about.
I just want to make that clear. Yeah. There is no biblical reference.
No biblical,
to an earthly
but we've
kingdom.
Been talking yeah. about the earthly kingdom. Could
why? That's just, I think that's just a problem with definition. Yeah, I mean the word rapture is not in the Bible either, but we still use the word rapture and we know what we mean by that. So yeah, so the earthly kingdom is not a term. Earthly kingdom is not a term used. Kingdom of the heavens is what's used, and we're just differing on that definition, mm-hmm. right? Okay.
So would not, could not, possibly not, the New Jerusalem that comes down out of the heavens, could that not, but could that be what we're considering? If that is the earthly kingdom, and at such time that we're talking about, that it's going to be here on earth until the end of the age and possibly longer, you know, who knows, but it will be a, because it's given physical definition, and that's what I'm going to ask.
By the measure of an angel, though. I mean, those measurements were taken of a man who was an angel, or whatever the terminology is there, when they're given the measurements, that it's it implies that these are not necessarily earthly measurements. You know, that it's
but it is given earthly measurements. It talks about how high and about the size of the walls and, you know, the length and the height, and all of that. 100 measured its walls. 100
before that. The New Jerusalem is descending out of heaven.
Out of heaven. Yeah.
Right. So, but it's descending on the earth. So that right there tells you it's an earthly.
Yeah, and it's what measured its walls 144 cubits by human measurement.
Well, it's seen descending.
Which is also an angel's measure.
Right.
Come back.
It's seen in a vision, and it's seen descending out of heaven, but it doesn't say it's descending upon the earth.
It doesn't say how where it stops.
No, it just in that vision he sees the New Jerusalem
Revelation
descending
Revelation
out of heaven.
21. Started by New Jerusalem is the heavenly city. The Bible predicts will exist on the new earth at the end of time. It is described in detail. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27.
Hey, when did you bring your laptop? That's what I gave it to you for. Well, that's in the other one was stolen.
So the first aspect mentioned about the New Jerusalem in this passage is that of its origin, that its origin is in heaven, the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. That's in 21:10.
So, and he carries me away in spirit on a mountain huge and high, and shows me the holy city, Jerusalem, as it is descending out of heaven from God. Okay, that doesn't say that he's on the earth. Yeah. He's been carried away in spirit.
Will be the
and
great
on a mountain. A mountain is a reference to the divine abode, generally, isn't it?
According to Michael Heiser, yeah. It can refer, a holy mountain would be, the garden or mountain would be the place where God lives.
Right. God's so if he's taken away in the spirit to a, not just a mountain.
A great and high mountain.
A great and high mountain.
According to King James, let me actually get to a good translation here.
The Himalayas.
The Himalayas, yeah.
Mount Everest.
Mount Zion.
Greatest yeah, he's mount, coming
greatest
here.
Mountain of all.
It's not that big, though.
All right.
I guess it depends on whether you look at it as how big it is, whether it's in physical bigness or the bigness of it in the life of our world, our being.
The other question would be, back in that time, they probably didn't know Everest existed. So that would probably be one of the tallest mountains they had.
Well, probably one of the tallest mountains that they could probably relate to would have been Mount Ararat, or the mountains of Ararat, because it's not definite exactly which mountain that the Ark settled on, but in the mountains of Ararat, they're probably some of the biggest mountains that, you know, they were familiar with.
Yeah.
So it took me away to a huge high mountain, and I froze.
But it may not have referring to the height, but the importance of the mountain at that time would be the greatest.
Yeah. All right, so let me ask you, I read down, kind of skimmed the rest of the chapter there.
Wait on.
If it's descending, or if he's on a great and high mountain, you're saying that that doesn't necessarily mean he's on the earth.
Right.
I mean, that. So he sees, wherever he's at, he's still below
he's seeing,
where it's descending from.
Right. He's seeing it, he's on the mountain and he's seeing it descending.
Okay. Well, I will agree with you that it does not say it touches the earth. If you read down further, 23 and beyond, I think, as I said, and the city has no need of sun nor moon, that they should be appearing in it, for the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the lampkin. And the nations shall be walking by means of its light, and the kings of the earth are carrying their glory into it. So the kings of the earth have to have access to this. And its portals should under no circumstances be locked by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall be carrying the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And under no circumstance may anything contaminating or anyone who is making an abomination or lie be entering into it, except those written in the Lampkin Scroll of Life. So whatever, wherever it is, it either has to be on the earth or there's a really, really big escalator for these
for the nations to access?
Well, they access it through the resurrection of the Spirit. They're taken there in their glorified bodies. This is the kingdom come. This is
I don't know that the people living on the earth get glorified bodies like we get.
They do after judgment. I mean,
this is before judgment. This is before the great white throne.
Do we know that he's seen this vision chronologically?
Do we know that they're going to gain access to it before the great white? He may be descending, and then later they get to go into it.
No, but we know there's going to be real humans left on the earth because of Matthew 25.
However, if they are not born again, they shall not enter it.
Right.
Unless they be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah, right.
So, and that's something else that I think points to, if a Jew is born again, will they relinquish their inheritance?
Which inheritance?
If a Jew is
their Jewish inheritance or their Christian inheritance?
Their claim to being children of Israel.
Yes, I think they do.
I think at the point that they believe under the gospel that Paul preaches of grace and grace alone, mm-hmm. I think at that point they lose their Jewishness.
So right, and they don't get in to the kingdom until that happens.
By losing their Jewishness, by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior through Paul's gospel of grace, then at that point they become just like the Gentile that believes in God and in Christ through the gospel of grace.
And we are
at that point promised heaven.
They become the Jew they were always meant to be. They don't give up their Jewishness and become as the Gentiles. It's the Gentiles who become as the Jews and are granted access to the kingdom.
How about they're a Jewish Gentile?
Yeah, but no Toyota hybrids here, man.
But it's the Gentiles being able to benefit from the kingdom as much as anything that makes me say it's not an earthly kingdom. I mean, it's all talking about the heavenly kingdom.
I would have to do a lot more research than what I've been able to do here. I perceive at this point that we have a Jewish kingdom here on earth that will last in the New Jerusalem at least until the end of the age, until this end of this eon. The Gentiles and anyone, whether they're Jewish, Russians, I don't care who, they could be Chinese, it doesn't make any difference who or what they are. If they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be partaking of that kingdom of heaven that will be made available to us at such time that God sends the bus down. The Jewish people that have not relinquished their
Jewishness
will be living in the New Jerusalem at least until the end of that age, and then I think at that point, in the consummation of it all, then they will become, for lack of better terms, total believers or whatever, however you want to put it, and then we will all become one. And then that may not be true in the next age. There may still be a division. I don't know.
Well, but any Jew that does not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has given up their Jewishness.
Because you're actually explain that one. We're all kind of staring at you.
I think they're very much Jewish.
No, they're.
Are you saying, when you say Lord and Savior, are you saying they accept Him as Messiah, or accept the death, burial, and resurrection?
Accept the death, burial, and resurrection.
So if they do not accept that.
That is the plan. That's the only single plan for salvation ever given to mankind.
Right.
And but that's exactly what Abraham was promised.
What does that get you, though? If you believe the death, burial, and resurrection now, where does that put you?
Where does that put you?
Yeah, in the body of Christ, right?
Right.
Where is Christ?
In the earth.
Not right now, he's not.
He is in the Holy
Physically,
Spirit.
He's in heaven.
We are the body. We are on earth.
We are his representation. We are his ambassadors. Paul calls us his ambassadors.
We are his body.
Right.
We're not his ambassadors.
That's what Paul calls us.
He calls us the body of Christ.
Right.
Okay, we're the hands and feet of Christ. You know, we're not the robots of Christ. We are Christ incarnate in the earth. And when the, who's had visions of, was it, of seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God?
Stephen.
When Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, when he made out the outline of his body standing there, he was looking at us. It goes to the whole thing where is God
the body of Christ?
Is God on the other side of town, or is God here and now?
In spirit, he's here now.
In reality, he's here. In every way, shape, manner, and form, God is here now. And when we're standing, when we accept the Holy Spirit into our being, we become the body of Christ. And if Christ is standing at the right hand of God, that's where we are.
Yeah, but doesn't it say he gazed up into heaven and saw that? He saw
it's
Christ sitting at the right hand of God?
The heavens opened up, and it became clear to him. And
I'm afraid you have to read between too many lines to get there. For me, mm-hmm. It says he gazed up in the heavens and saw Christ sitting at the right hand of God.
I know, but there you're still wearing the earthly hat.
The body of Christ hadn't been defined yet at that point. There was,
but we're talking about heavenly things that we will never comprehend till we get there.
Okay.
And this vision was that Stephen had was, I mean, that was like the best testimony. He died for this, and it influenced Saul to the point where he was open to Jesus. And I think that is very, the fact that, oh, look over there. There's Jesus standing next to that guy. God, that's his name. No, I don't think that's what it was. I think that Stephen had a vision. It all became crystal clear to him. And the closest thing he could come to describe to the people was, look, Jesus is standing right now at the right hand of God. Nobody's seen God.
And since God is everywhere, Jesus is everywhere too.
Right, he's in us and in Holy Spirit. And nobody has seen God. So Stephen looked up and saw Jesus standing next to a void. No, I don't think he saw Jesus standing next to God. I think he realized how close Jesus is to God, how it all became clear to him.
I'm looking in Acts 7 now to see.
While you're looking at that, let me throw this out. Could we be trying to read way too much into all of it? And it's a whole lot simpler than what we're giving it credit to be. That could it possibly be that way back when, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, comes around, creates Adam, and then as the story progresses, you know, Adam and Eve, they mess it up, and eventually Abraham comes around, and God gives this Abraham, you know, Abraham guy, he gives him a covenant about how, you know, he's going to make him the father of all these nations, and then gets to the Davidic covenant where we're going to, I'm going to send Jesus, all of these things, and basically just, and all of this is being directed at the time to the Jewish people, and that in this promise of, you know, hey, look, I've created this world, and this is what I'm giving you, and it culminates. God holds to this promise of Abraham being this father of all these nations, and it culminates in the New Jerusalem, which at least lasts until the end of this age, and that God is going to fulfill that thought process and covenant with those people, that he gives them the New Jerusalem until the end of this age. The Gentiles, we're all up in heaven doing our thing or whatever, and maybe that's where at the end of this age maybe the New Jerusalem will be destroyed or whatever, and those that are here, his children of Israel, will then be taken to heaven, and we'll all be in heaven together, or what? You know, I don't know. Maybe he'll start a whole new age with the New Jerusalem. We don't know that. We just know that at least until the end of this age, there's going to be a New Jerusalem. Could we be overcomplicating it? And the New Jerusalem is just the fulfillment of God's promise to give his children the nations here on earth.
Could be. I think the New Jerusalem is symbolic for the kingdom of God. And the New Jerusalem, New Heaven, New Earth, is mentioned once in the Bible, you know, in the book of Revelation. And if God's plan was about a New Jerusalem, I think starting back at Abraham, it would have been New Jerusalem this, New Jerusalem that, New Jerusalem this and that.
The New Jerusalem in the end.
Yeah. Right, and that's what I'm saying. That's the New Jerusalem might be part of the plan, but it was not the plan.
No, and I think that's why, going back to the separate Gospels thing, that's why the visions that God gave John stopped there, because God promised Israel a king and a kingdom and land and all this other stuff, and now it's here. Okay, I have fulfilled the promise that I made you 4,000, 5,000 years ago. That's where John's vision stops. Paul picks it up beyond that, especially in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes beyond that thousand-year reign and the new heavens and the new earth. He starts talking about, okay, now that that's been done, now God can move on to finish his real plan. This was part 1A, and now the rest of it is the fulfillment of God bringing back all his people.
Right. But you say that Jesus came to earth to teach plan A, and I'm saying no. Plan B.
I think he did hint at it.
I mean, he was, whatever Paul is preaching is exactly what Jesus. Only he was preaching it to Old Testament Jews that had this concept of what it was all about.
Mm-hmm.
When in reality Jesus was not teaching earthly kingdoms. Even though that's what they were looking for,
yeah.
He was at every turn. He was giving hints. Right. He was trying to say.
But I think that was part of the. I started to use the word deception. That's not. That was part of the blindness that was purposely perpetrated upon Israel. He gave them more than they were expecting, because it would confuse the crap out of them. They wouldn't. What's all this heavenly stuff you're talking about? We're looking for a king, and you're talking about heaven. We don't know about that.
But whatever was set up with the Jews in terms of what the future holds, that was established so that everyone, Gentiles and Jews, could have a path to salvation. The path to salvation is built upon the Jews. It's built upon a foundation of the Jewish faith, of God's promises. Our salvation is built on that foundation. And if the Jews didn't believe it, fine, get out of here, because we got Gentiles needing to climb on here. But to say that there are two paths to heaven is...
There aren't, and I don't ever want to say that.
Right.
It's all one path.
Right, and the...
What's the point of the second coming then? That's after the rapture. According to our beliefs anyway, we believe that at the beginning of the tribulation, we're going to be raptured out of here. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to be God's representatives
in
heaven.
We can't believe that. I mean, that's open to study.
Right. You mean when the rapture happens?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, even if it's right before the second coming, what's the point of the second coming? And if you look at all the verses around the second coming, it's they see Christ for who he is. They accept him as their Messiah.
The second coming is the resurrection.
For Israel.
For everyone involved.
That's what the rapture is.
I mean... It's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, you know, from east to west, like lightning.
Mm-hmm.
And
but you don't see them as two separate events?
Nope.
The rapture and the second coming is all one event to you? Is that what you're saying? I'm sounding condescending, and I don't mean to.
No.
I'm just trying to understand.
Without really studying that aspect, mm-hmm. I mean, I've been bogged down in this... This
Marcian
whole two God, no, I know.
You've been bogged down in the Unseen Realm book trying to get through it.
Well, see, the thing about Marcion is I think him forgetting about the Old Testament, getting rid of a lot of the books of the New Testament, and saying that there's a plan of salvation right here in these few little books, mm-hmm. I believe that. And I do. You don't have to understand the Jewish struggle to believe that Jesus came to save, you know, because you're given that belief. And you're not given your belief so you can study all the things that led up to it, you know.
Right, it's not necessary, and most people don't.
Right, and now that Jesus came, died, was resurrected, it's a different world. And you don't need all the Jewish politics to spread that message.
Right, and I would totally agree with that.
And as far as the earthly kingdom is so much end time prophecy. I mean, you don't need to know. You never will know when the end. And
until it gets here.
And if the Jews are going to go be led by Jesus, oh well, you know, that's them.
Yeah.
You know, I know in my heart that I'm bound for the promised land, and I'm not talking about one on earth.
Okay.
And if you don't have that in your heart, you ain't got it, buddy.
No, I totally agree.
And that goes for Jews, Gentiles, Hindus,
right. Anybody that wants to believe it, that's
right.
Their
and once you've got that, the rest of it is ancillary.
Right, but it doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't make it. There's nothing wrong with desiring to look into that as well.
Oh no, no, it's not. But
so I don't for Marcy to throw everything out just because it's not relevant to our salvation. I don't think that's right.
No, I'm saying me. All I have to hold on to is the promise.
Yeah.
All I have to hold on to is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I've got that. I don't even need a Bible anymore.
No, you don't.
You didn't need a Bible. You don't even need the Bibles because you're right. All you need for your salvation is that phrase that says all you have to do is believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's your Lord and Savior, and you've got it all. And if, even if you didn't get that out of the Bible, if somebody was just telling you about that and you for some reason got it, that's all you need.
But a message of grace says that was given to me.
Right.
Yes.
I don't even have to believe. I just do.
Yep, right. But I think
because that was given to you.
Exactly. Right. But I think page, depending on the size of the print, page 1 to page 2001 in the Bible, I think all of that is given to us not for our salvation, but for us to be able to lead a life that's pleasing to God. That's not hinging on our salvation, but it gives us the ability to study what makes God smile, so to speak, mm-hmm. and be able to pass that salvation that we received to be able to tell others about, this is all you need. All you need to do is believe in the death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again for you. And if you believe that, then here's the rest of the story that will help you pass it on to the next person. So you're right in saying that all you need is just that one little spot, and you don't need the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible is just kind of window dressing.
Well, you don't even need that spot. All you need is the name of Jesus Christ.
The faith that God gave you.
Right. And that comes with hearing.
Right, which is told us in that little spot. I mean, you don't have to have that spot out of the Bible. But
right,
you don't
have to know how to read.
Yeah, it's identified.
It's inborn in us. Mm-hmm. God gave it to us. I mean, Ephesians 2:8-9 makes that real clear.
Yeah. Right, and
faith comes from God.
And the whole written Bible is just trying to come to terms with, you know, what does that mean?
Yeah, let me I'll do as quickly as I can sum up the way I see this, the whole. Why we have the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. God's plan from before the creation.
First of all, I am not a Marcy Knight. I mean,
oh, no, I know.
I'm not saying throw away the Old Testament.
No,
I'm just saying what he did not destroy his salvation.
Oh, no, absolutely okay. not. Absolutely not. You're right. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, the best definition I know of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. That's all you got. That's all you got to have. God knew before he created anything the way things were going to turn out, everything he was going to have to do. So he set a plan in motion. Man fell, the ultimate plan is to bring back man from that fallen state, to bring back, I believe, and we will get into this in future classes, universal salvation. Everybody that has ever been born will at some point be with God, in whatever state that is.
Okay.
But phase one of that plan was Israel. And for whatever reasons, I've already stated what I think my reasons are, that they were the test case for us. But phase one was Israel. They failed. God moves on. The reason that Paul's gospel, all it does is tell, and again, the best definition of what Paul's gospel, the point of Paul's gospel, James said it in Acts 15, God is calling out a people for his name, for his to be representatives of him in the heavenlies. Going into the Unseen Realm book, the body of Christ will become members of the divine council, I believe. That doesn't include everybody. Paul's gospel isn't to save the world, it is to pull out a people for his name, to be his representatives in the divine council, now that we have that term. So once he's done with that, then he has to fulfill the promise that he made to Israel. That's what the 1,000 years is all about. And that's, in a nutshell, that's basically it. It's all been one plan. The ultimate goal of that plan is universal reconciliation, to bring everybody back into a relationship with him in one form or another, whether that's earthly or heavenly. Again, we can't really know for 100% sure because it's not straightforward said. The ultimate goal is universal reconciliation. Everybody will be with God, and Israel was kind of phase one of that plan. It was put on hold so he could pull out of people from the Gentiles and the Jews and the Hindus and, you know, everybody that you said earlier.
Yeah, the God choosing Israel is a lot like he chose Noah. You know, I think it goes, it's not quite as random. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm still,
well, I don't think it's random at all.
I'm still pulling on that spiritual thread, mm-hmm. that there's a spiritual thread that runs through from beginning to end, and that that thread is a solid in this whole crazy mixed up thing. Mm-hmm. That's the one solid thing that runs through this whole story.
Connection.
God's spirit.
The connection.
The connection. That's straight. Narrow is the way, and straight is the path. Mm-hmm.
Never
and
change
that,
it.
And that spirit runs through the whole thing, and that was the Alpha, the Omega.
Mm-hmm.
And when God points to Israel as the recipient, he's saying, okay, you guys, you are on that line. You are that spiritual pathway.
Mm-hmm.
And if anybody's going to get out of here, if you don't believe that you're on that spiritual pathway, you get off and somebody else can get. And I think it's all way more simple than the Bible would lead us to believe. I think it's just, it's early man trying to explain
heavenly
things.
See, I agree with you. I think that, you know, listening to all this, and I stated it earlier, that and it's not just us, it's everybody, you know, that we try to make way too much out of. It is very simple. Here it is. This is all you have to do to be saved. You don't have to go out here, and you don't have to save 553 people on Monday and 223 on Tuesday. And
really, while you're up at 222 already.
And then while you're at it, you got to go over here and do a few good works. So, there's nothing in there that says that all this is involved in your salvation. Here's your salvation. And then in that process, we start adding all of these other things in it to complicate the whole thing and make it harder and harder and harder to understand.
And I think that thread that runs through there, that is the Word. And that is Jesus. And that's what he draws you to.
Mm-hmm.
That if you just believe, you're drawn to that thread and you are pulled on through. And until you believe, you'll never make that connection.
And I think it's, go ahead. No, go ahead, Jack.
Each of us has a little hook. And we're pulled to that thread, we just hook it on there. And
once you're hooked on, there's no unhooking it.
Yep.
And I think the closer that you can stay to that thread, then the better off you are.
Yep.
As you start muddying up the picture. It's like the fishing reel. You know, you start muddying up the picture, you're letting out more and more line, and you're getting farther and farther away from that thread that you're hooked to. Mm-hmm. You stay closer to that thread, and it makes the whole process much simpler.
Yeah, I think that in Israel, before Jesus, in the world before Jesus, that God chose Israel to say, okay, there is this thread running through this existence, and you need to get on it. And here's how you go about doing that. And the first thing you got to do is believe, even though you've got no reason whatsoever to believe. Just believe. Mm-hmm. And I need you to behave, and I need you to believe. And I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to pull you out of this. And until Jesus came along with the Holy Spirit, the only thing that would give the Jews any hope at all of clinging to that thread was just unfounded belief, just belief in the promise. You know,
following the law.
And, well, the law wasn't given for their salvation. The law was given to...
They thought it was.
Well, that's where they muddied it up.
Yeah, exactly. That's where,
But
they did that with the curtain and the whole... Mm-hmm.
And the whole point of the exercise was, there's no way that you're going to be able to hold on to this way out.
Which is why they fell, I think.
Right, and which is why when Jesus came and gave us all the Holy Spirit, it became possible. And
but they still rejected it at first, and they will until the second coming.
Right. So
in the meantime, God is bringing in the Gentiles. He's doing his plan, again, was to bring everybody together. Phase one was using the Jews to do that. That didn't work. He knew it wouldn't. Mm-hmm. He made it not work because of the... And now he's saying, okay, I'll pull out a people, and we're on this, I'm using your thread analogy, which I agree with, the thread of faith or belief. We are now connected to that. And but we have a different purpose. Ultimately, the purpose is to bring everybody to God. But he's doing it. He's pulling us along that thread so we can be, again, his representatives in heaven. He'll take us out of the way. And in Israel, using your analogy of they're kind of pulling away from the thread. Now God's going to reel them back in to that thread for the 1,000 years, and then, you know, whatever goes beyond that.
Right.
And so that thread is still, and I totally agree with you on, there is that thread going all the way through the entire Bible.
And the difference being now that there is, the earth contains the Holy Spirit now, which it didn't have prior to the crucifixion and resurrection. That now...
As a permanent resident.
Right.
Okay, right.
Now that Holy Spirit is available to the Jews, so that once they believe, they have a surefire mechanism for...
Yeah, yeah. And I think at the second coming, it is going to be all Holy Spirit that says, he's going to jump into the Jews and say, there's your Messiah. He's the one you rejected 2,000 years ago. There, and so, again, without the Holy Spirit, we won't believe. We won't have the faith to believe, and neither will they. Mm-hmm. It's just Jesus coming back in the clouds may or may not be enough to convince some, but it probably wouldn't convince all. I think the Holy Spirit has to do that. So just like he convinced us to believe the gospel, or not convinced, he came into us and we therefore believe, I think the same thing is going to happen with the Jews again.
And I think what's keeping the Holy Spirit from being able to access everyone is Satan. And once Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, which is where you get your 1,000 years from, mm-hmm. then everybody will be able to receive the Holy Spirit. Once the spirit of Satan and the fallen angels are removed from this earth, there's no impediment to receiving the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that's just like, okay, you go down there for 1,000 years and we're just going to take them all.
And as Dave says, everyone gets that aha moment.
They do.
Yeah. Now, I want to kind of clarify something.
Mm-hmm.
When you say that Satan is the impediment to everyone accepting, I think God is allowing that, because if God wanted everybody to have faith, he could do it whether Satan was here or not.
Mm-hmm.
So I think you're right. The Satan is the impediment to everyone accepting either Christ as the Jews accepting Christ or salvation. But it's God allowing that to happen. So when Satan's taken out of the way, obviously there's not a problem. God, the Holy Spirit can overtake everyone.
Yeah, and
so I just want, kind of makes it sound like we're saying that Satan is more powerful than the Holy Spirit, and until he's taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit can't
take over. See, and that goes back to my original thesis, was that Satan was all part of the plan, Satan was delivered to be that, Satan was like the, that side of Jesus. I think that that was, the thread started with Satan. You know, when you got the alpha thread running all the way down to the omega end, I think the alpha end of that thread is Satan. And I think the omega end of that thread is Jesus.
Okay.
And then
I mean, I can't argue with that. I mean, I don't really know. So.
And I think the spirit that the Jews originally latch on to, the spirit of Satan. And it's a perfect fit for the Holy Spirit, but it's just a poor substitute at that point. But it was necessary to, for genetic reasons. You know, that the whole plan hinges on genetics and the actual mechanics of creation, I think. I mean, it gets into the quantum mechanics of existence.
Yeah.
And
I started watching Into the Multiverse. I watched probably 6 or 8 of those now, so I see where you're getting some of that now.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and then to try and explain quantum mechanic related spiritual things
in layman's terms,
in early humanity language, and then try to translate it and make sense of it.
Yeah. Yeah. Man.
But so. The two gospel things, I don't know.
Was it two gospels you have a problem with, or two kingdoms? Because maybe that's where we're getting, we're diverging a little bit.
I guess it's both, because if there's two gospels for any reason, it's that there's because there's two kingdoms. And like I say, I see
there's two ultimate destinies.
There's only one ultimate.
Well, I mean, I'm sorry. As far as the Gospels are concerned, one is the fulfillment of the promises made to the fathers. The other one is we're going to be in heaven as part of Christ's body.
I don't see that Jesus was making promises.
Okay.
I don't see where he was supporting anything that the fathers were offering.
That contradicts Romans 15:8. Yeah, we read it earlier. I'm pretty sure that's what it was. Romans 15. Yeah. The concordance says, "For I am saying that Christ has become the servant of the circumcision for the sake of the truth of God to confirm the patriarchal promises."
Okay. And that is, I'm saying that the patriarchal promises were for that omega end of the thread. That those promises don't stop on the earth. I think they continue on to the celestial.
Okay. Well, we're definitely out of time.
So that's,
all right. I'll have to dig out the. I think you've already got them, but I'll.
I look over them.
Yeah, there's one that specifically deals with the promises made to the Father. So let me look at those again, with a fresh perspective.
Yeah, and see that I can only speak. I don't follow a lot of teachers. Mm-hmm. I only go by what the Bible says.
Right. Right.
So.
Well, I mean, ultimately, that's what I'm doing too. I get different perspectives from different teachers, and then either accept them or reject them or integrate them into what I believe.
Right, and as we sit here and go through this two gospels, two kingdoms, then I don't go to the Bible and try and disprove that. Mm-hmm. I go to the Bible and try and find that. Mm-hmm. And
you're not finding it.
I'm not finding it, okay. Necessarily.
All right, I misspoke a minute ago. The purpose of the body, the purpose of the gospel of Paul is again to do what James said, to pull out a people for his name, to be his representatives in heaven. Still the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. It's still part of the godly kingdom. So I don't see that as a separate kingdom from our perspective as the kingdom of the heavens, which is what the Jews were looking for. I think there were two gospels. I'm not seeing necessarily two kingdoms. It's all God's kingdom.
Yeah, but I have a hard time with Jesus coming to earth to rule the Jews. You know,
he's going to rule through the Jews, not just. He's not going to just rule the Jews. He's going to rule the world through the Jews.
I think, I think the whole thing's going to happen. Everybody's going to be glorified bodies. Death will not be an issue, and this earth will be...
Ultimately, that's true, but during his reign on the earth, death will still be... It even says if somebody dies at 100 years old, he'll be considered young. So we know during 1,000 years, there will be death.
Right, and what I see, the 1,000-year reign, the only thing I see is 1,000 years is that Satan will be bound up.
Mm-hmm. It'll be a perfect earth. It'll be almost the Garden of Eden again, but not nearly.
But the reason for him being bound up, I think, is to get everybody off of here, move them to the new Jerusalem. That has to be done before that can happen. And then after that 1,000 years, we're done with the threat, and Satan and the rest of them come on out.
Well, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a while, but then after that, after the 1,000 years, but before the new heavens and the new earth, Satan and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire.
Okay.
So the 1,000 years, for me again, the 1,000 years is the fulfillment of the earthly promises that God made to the fathers. Again, going back to Paul, there were other promises, but they were
promised this land
perpetuity.
Forever.
Easy for you to say.
They had promises that were.
So that may go back to the thing that didn't get to at all today about the alien themselves.
So that might be a good transition.
Yeah, probably would be. So I think this was a really good class. I love it when we get into discussions. I don't know that we change anybody's mind, but all right.
No, I'm. But the nice
I'm
thing,
open.
Yeah, the nice thing about it is, if all of those that tune in and listen to this, why it gives them a lot of food for thought.
Yeah,
it does me.
And join us next Tuesday. All right. Anybody got anything before I set it down?
Nope.
All right. Have a good week.
Bye.
Oh, I kind of want to throw this in. I don't know if this will interest you or not. But Wednesday nights, starting after Mike gets back from vacation in October, last Wednesday, since we finished the story, we all threw out ideas what we wanted to talk about on Wednesday nights. Mm-hmm. The thing that won was a discussion on Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if that will interest you enough to want to be here or not, but I just wanted to tell you, because I know you weren't here. You weren't either last week, were you? Okay, so yeah. We're going to have 2 or 3 weeks where we're just going to talk about whatever.
Yeah.
But who knows how long that conversation, that class will last.
Ooh, might get in trouble.
Yeah. So anyway, I wanted to tell you that, but I wanted to get it on record too, in case anybody's listening and wants to join us on Wednesday night.
Sounds good.
All right. Have a good one, everybody.